Well, good morning, Gulf Coast. How you doing? Man, thanks for being here today. We're just glad to have you here with us. If you came to our work there today and you helped us with our building facilities, I just wanted to say on behalf of the church and the leadership, thank you so much for coming and giving us your time and energy. You did a tremendous job around here, so thanks for doing that, for serving here. Also, if you're a first-time guest, man, we are honored that you chose Gulf Coast Christian Church today. Thanks for coming. We have a small gift for you in the back if you want to. Introduce yourself. We'd love to introduce ourselves and get to know you as well. Now, I want to ask all of you guys a question. How many of you guys have ever discovered or found something that at first glance you thought, this thing's a piece of junk? But upon a little bit further examination, you thought, there might be something to this thing. A couple of years ago, I went with my mother to a bookstore, and my mother found this book called To Kill a Mockingbird. Anybody ever heard of this book, To Kill a Mockingbird? Yeah. How many of you guys had to read this book in high school? Anybody had to read this book? Yeah. How many of you guys had to read this book in high school, but you didn't read this book in high school? Yeah. I'm not asking for myself. I'm asking for a friend. All right. It's not about me that way. My mother found this book in a bookstore, and she had not read this book at the time, and she thought, I'd like to read this book. And she went and got this book. It was 50 cents, so what's the worst could happen? Could be a 50-cent disaster. So she bought this book. She goes to the bookstore to buy this book and to the counter, and it's 50% off day at the bookstore. So the book actually cost 25 cents. So she thought, this is a good deal. So she buys this book at the bookstore, and upon retrospect, she starts looking at this book, and she discovers this might be something to this book. It's actually a first edition copy of To Kill a Mockingbird. And so a week later, she flies out to my sister's house in California. She takes this book to my sister's house. They go to a bookstore locally there in San Diego. The guy looks at the book and he says, is this book worth anything? And the guy takes a look at the book, says, I don't know. The cover's a little bit dented and stuff. I'll give you $800 right now. She was ready to bite, but my sister says, thank you very much. We're going to take this right. We'll consider, appreciate the offer. We'll look around that way. And so they go home and they put this book on eBay when eBay was first coming out, right? Nobody puts it on eBay. But anyway, when eBay was first going out, so she puts this book on eBay. Within minutes, she gets a private message and says this, if you'll take this book off of eBay right now, I'll give you $2,500 right now. Sold. All right, that's what happened right there. She sold that book for $2,500. So if you're looking for a cheap lunch today after service, head to my mom right now. She'll take care of that after that way. 25 cents for $2,500, that's a deal. That's a steal, right? Something that looked like a bunch of junk on the outside. When you look inside the cover, upon further examination, you find out that there might be a little bit more to the story than what you ever thought or imagined. So if this is your first time here, we are doing an incredible study on Jesus. And the series has been called This is Jesus. And I don't know how you answer this question to you. Who is Jesus to you? I don't know what you've learned. I don't know what history has taught you. I don't know what your family experience is. I don't know where you came from, if you have any background or a lot of background, but I don't know how you fill in this blank. This is Jesus, but that's what we've been looking at in this series as we march towards Easter. And each week we've been taking a further examination from four eyewitnesses in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus, historical accounts of who Jesus is. So we're not talking about some theory. We're talking about history here, telling us who is Jesus. And we've been going this over and over and over again each of the last 5 weeks. Now, to catch you guys back up, I just want to remind you the whole purpose of the series. We just want to know who Jesus is. We want to know who he is because this is someone that as a church we say, you ought to model your life after. You ought to at least know who he is. Not from what someone else tells you or what your schools tell you or what culture tells you. You need to know what history says about the man that you worship every week. And so for the last several weeks, this is what we've said. We said, hey, listen, Jesus is hope. Now, there's a lot of things overrated in this world, but hope is not one of those things. And I don't care what you've done in your life, man. Just like that woman at the well, Jesus wanted you to know, God wanted you to know that Jesus cares about you. He cares about everything in your past and everything in who you are. You never know what God can do with your past in the future. And we're going to be celebrating hope in 2 weeks. So be thinking about who you can invite for Easter because more on hope in just a few weeks. Secondly, we said this, man, if you're going to study the life of Jesus, you can't get past this idea that Jesus is love. And Jesus is love. He loves you for who you are. There's nothing that you can do. You can't miss that when you study the Bible, that God likes to enter messy lives and messy situations and let you know there is nothing you can do that God can't forgive. And then we said, following that, we had Shannon who came and preached and said, Jesus is truth. And he said, man, I don't know how you define truth. And we live in a culture where they says, what you believe is true must be true for you. And Jesus says, no, I am the truth. And if that's the truth for us, and the word of God is truth, then you can build your life on the immovable, unshakable, trustworthy words of Jesus. He doesn't just tell the truth. Jesus is the truth. And then 2 weeks ago, I had a lot of fun. We talked about this idea that Jesus is a storm chaser. Remember that? We said, man, that Jesus, we've forgotten that there's a term in the Old Testament that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Right? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And we learned that peace is not the absence of conflict for which we all pray for. That's how church bulletins got their start. Lord, please help me avoid this. God, please help me. Listen, Jesus is someone who is the Prince of Peace, but it's not the absence of conflict that you're ever going to get through in life. Jesus promises to be the calm in the middle of your storm, to calm you down. So sometimes Jesus looks at your storm and says, peace, be still. And sometimes he looks at you and your storm and says, look, chill, be still. I'm still in control over your life. I'm still in control. And then last week, if you don't know this, man, Jesus is a party animal. And we had a lot of, that's a lot of fun, really cool stuff. We talked about this idea that Jesus was so full of joy that everyone loved to be around Jesus. And because he was so full of joy, Jesus just got invited to a bunch of parties. He did. Everybody, the people who were least liked Jesus because he loved people. And Jesus was the kind of person who would bring rice for the birds at your party. I mean, he just wanted things to explode. He wanted to have a good time with that. And so Jesus loved going to people, loved to go to where people were. Let me slow down. Jesus loved going to where people were because he knew that somebody in that crowd needed a touch of God. They needed a relationship with God, an encounter with God. And so God's grace came through Jesus at those parties where he just wanted people to know you can be in. Come to the party. Jesus just says, you can all come to the party. And so today, as we continue the series of who Jesus is, as you study the Gospels, as you look at the Scriptures, you can't bypass this idea. You can't even skip it. You can't stop. Listen, you have to admit that Jesus is a healer. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. This idea that Jesus is a healer. There are so many stories in the Bible about Jesus healing people, whether it's Jesus touching an untouchable person who had leprosy, or whether Jesus was healing a poor, blind beggar, or whether Jesus was bringing sanity into a person who felt like they lost it all in their life and they were living in caves all around the valley. Jesus was a healer to a desperate woman who couldn't get close to Jesus, but she just reached out for his cloak and somehow she was healed. And it just changes her life. There's all kinds of healings that are in the Bible. In fact, depending on how you count, there's between 30 and 40 individual recordings of healings in the Bible. And there's not a chance in the world in 30 minutes I could get through all those healings. So on those back tables behind in our worship center, I gave you a chart so you could study this on your own of all the accounts of Jesus' healings for you so you can have some discipleship time this week and go, man, what about this? What about that? Listen, that's on that back table. Take it on your way out. And if we run out of copies, you can certainly have that as well. But let me give you an example of at least one or two healings today that might give you some perspective on who Jesus is. And let me start like this. About a year ago, I got a chance to go to Israel on a trip of a lifetime. And when I was there, I took a picture of this thing called the Pool of Bethesda. The Pool of Bethesda right there is this pool right in the middle of Jerusalem. It's really kind of a cool spot. It's a big spot. It's kind of a tourist spot now because everybody wants to get there. Archaeologists have uncovered it and said this is the Pool of Bethesda based on some of the surrounding architecture pieces of it. It's a huge place. Well, back in Jesus' day, people thought this place held something mystical in the water. And so in that pool, people would go and they would hang around this pool and they thought, if I could just get in the pool, then perhaps if things were stirred up just right on the right day, I might be healed. My mind says, I can't wonder how much disease is sitting in that water. But those people are thinking, if I can get in that water, God could heal that. Well, there's a story in John who is a guy who was an invalid for 38 years. An invalid meaning he's lame, he's blind, he's paralyzed, but he's not deaf, right? And he has friends who come over there and they grab him up and they lay him by the pool. And he thought, if I could just get in this pool, I might be able to get healed that way. And Jesus walks up to this pool in Bethesda, looks at that guy and asks him a question in John chapter 5, verse 6. He says this, "Do you want to be healed?" Jesus looks at a guy and asks him that question, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, at first when I read that, for years I used to think that's the dumbest question I think Jesus could have ever asked. This dude's been an invalid for 38 years, paralyzed, blind, lame. Of course this guy wants to be healed. You don't have to be a Bible college scholar to figure out this dude doesn't want to be sick anymore. But the longer I live, the older I get, the longer I've been in ministry, I've discovered that's not a dumb question at all. That's a brilliant question. See, I've sat with people who've been eaten up with cancer, ravaged by disease, buried people that they've loved way too soon. I've sat with people who've been addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol, and everything in between. I've sat with people whose marriages have collapsed, who've gone through financial ruin, people who've lost their jobs. I've sat with people who've made terrible decisions, financially ruining decisions, selfish decisions that have ruined their life. I've been around people who at no fault of their own have suffered because someone else's dumb decisions. It's not a dumb question at all. I've discovered that some people want to be healed, some people don't want to be healed. And they'll fend it off like this, "Just leave me alone." Hey, I see there might be an issue in your life. You go, "No, I don't want to talk about it." Some people want to be healed, some people don't want to be healed, but at least Jesus asked the question, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed?" And so I don't know if you know, biblically speaking, why Jesus even heals people, but I at least want to give you some knowledge, some resources of the background of why even Jesus went around healing people in the first place. Let me give you four reasons. Number one, Jesus healed people so that Old Testament prophecy could be fulfilled. So that prophecy could be fulfilled. Matthew records that Jesus healed people to fulfill some Old Testament predictions that someone was coming on behalf of God who would represent God, who would display God's power. And so the supernatural healings would be a sign that God was doing what he said he would do, that he was going to send that Messiah, and that he could be trusted. For instance, in Matthew 12, we read this, "A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill." This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. So to prove that Jesus was not of this world, Jesus came doing things that people had never seen before in this world, and they thought, "That guy, he's going to be the Messiah." Secondly, Jesus healed so that people could see God's power over creation, over, I would call it natural creation, so that God's power could be displayed over natural creation. Let me give you an example. One day, Jesus' friend, Lazarus, dies. He dies. And when Jesus receives word that Lazarus died, we find out that Jesus wept, right? Shortest verse of the Bible, Jesus wept, which I think is a comforting reminder to me that at least God cares. God hates death. More on that in 2 weeks, okay? Who are you inviting? Who are you thinking about, all right? But what we read this, but John tells us this, "But when Jesus heard about it, he said, 'Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, this happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God would receive glory from this.'" And if you know this story, Jesus actually raises Lazarus from the dead. He will end up raising himself in a couple of days, but Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And just to be clear, that ain't natural. That's not that doesn't happen. I don't have a friend in my life who's ever raised my other friend back from the dead. That doesn't happen. But to show you that God has the ability to heal people, that God has the ability to have authority over the natural creation, he healed Lazarus, and God shows that his power is more powerful than anything. Number three, Jesus healed people so that we would actually believe Jesus, that you would believe Jesus. Listen, John tells us that Jesus healed people so that they would believe in him. John tells us that now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you would have life in his name. In other words, God's ultimate goal in sending Jesus to heal the world was not to build this giant crowd and to have a show and to make a certain only ministry for certain people to come to. Listen, the whole purpose of healing people was to advance the cause of Christ. And every healing miracle was to move the kingdom forward a little bit more of a notch. And so if you saw that God was doing this through Jesus, you would believe in Jesus. And if you believed in Jesus, it would give you a chance at a more meaningful, a more purposeful, a more desired life. But the fourth reason is the most important reason. And I will give it to you like this. Jesus healed people so that sins could be forgiven. Which seems like it's out of the realm of what makes sense here. But this reason is what ties all of us in this room together. This fourth reason is the answer to the question, do you want to be healed? Do you want to get well? And I want to show you this in what we're really going to study today in Mark chapter 2. So if you've got a Bible or a smart device, Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12 is what I want to look at with you really, really quick. Mark chapter 2, I'm just going to read this in two halves and kind of walk you through the story. And then I want to show you how this is applicable to your life. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. This was kind of his home base, a place that you can go to in Israel. It's completely demolished. You can walk where Jesus taught on the synagogue there, level up there, in the city of Capernaum. It's that cool. So, verse 2. So many people gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat that the paralyzed man was lying on. I gotta tell you really, really quick, before I go too far, those are some pretty awesome friends, all right? Like, I hope you all have friends like that. Someone who's like, if you can't get to Jesus, they'll lift you up through a roof to get you to Jesus. Like, they will literally take time out of their schedule. They will go out of the way and say, my friend's not right. We better get them to Jesus. You all need friends who at your deepest, darkest time, in the worst situation of your life, can bring you to Jesus and not leave you hanging out there paralyzed. Verse 5, let me pick this up because this is where it changes. When Jesus saw their faith, and it was a big step of faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. What? I was paralyzed. We're not talking about sin. And the reason that we talk about this is because some people believed in Jesus' day that the reason you were paralyzed, the reason you had a physical ailment, was because you sinned or your parents sinned. So you were living as a result of maybe your parents' error. But here's what happens in verse 6. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there, here they are, party poopers here, thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking such things? Time out. That had to be a little creepy. He's like, oh, not me, him. That wasn't me. That was that guy over here, all right? Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? I'm going to stop right there and say this. What's easier? To say to someone, hey, your sins are forgiven, or pick up your mat and start walking? Yeah, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. So Allison, can I use you for a second? If Allison's over here paralyzed, please don't, all right? If she's over here paralyzed that way, what's easier for Andy to say, hey, your sins are forgiven, or get up and start walking? It's easier to say your sins are forgiven. That's just natural. Anybody can use lip service there and say, hey, your sins are forgiven. That would be blasphemy. But here's what Jesus does, and I love in verse 10. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth for to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, actually do it. Get up and take your mat and you go home. And the dude got up. He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, I ain't never seen anything like that. I have never seen anything like that. That's a cool miracle. That's a super cool miracle. This paralyzed man who stretched out for 38 years or longer, healed by Jesus. He gets up, picks up his mat, walks out of the house, and it's wild. And and I think the cool part is he has the assurance that his sins are forgiven as well. It's like a double bonus there. I can walk and my sins are gone. It's a pretty sweet miracle. Here's the challenge. As you and I wrestle with this, I think it begins very natural for you and I to wonder, why doesn't God heal everyone like that? I mean, it doesn't make sense for this guy to be healed, but the people I pray for not to be healed, right? It just feels like such a fallen, broken world full of disease, pain, and suffering. I've got family and friends who've struggled far worse, far longer, who never were healed like that. So I'll do the best I can answering about a minute or so, and then you and I can talk. But the reality is this, we do live in a fallen and a broken world. And this once was a perfect world. It was a beautiful world, but it is marred by centuries and centuries of our own collective sin. It's fully recorded for us in history in Genesis chapter 3 that the pain and the suffering and the disease and the corruption and the heartbreak and the death was caused by our rebellion instead of trusting God to take matters into our own hands. And that's why Scripture says in Romans 8, all of creation is groaning for everything to be made right again in verse 22. And the good news is this, someday everything will be healed. Someday everything will be made right on that day when Jesus Christ returns. But until that day comes, as the hashtag says, the struggle is real. All right? That struggle is real. But I want you to know this about physical healing. Physical healing is just one aspect of healing in our lives. I think everyone in this room wants to be physically healed from whatever is going on in your life. I bet people in this room, more than you ever realized, you have been healed, and you didn't even know you were healed, but God touched you and God healed you there. However, it's not the only way people are healed. There are different types of healing besides physical healing that many people in this room have experienced. There's emotional healing, where some of you guys were an absolute wreck. And God used some people in your lives to talk you through it, to pray you through it, and you've been healed from the inside out. There's relational healing, where a relationship you had was completely destroyed you. And it took you months, it took you years, but you let go of that relationship and God has healed you. Some of you guys have experienced freedom from addiction, far more than I've had, and you were addicted at one time, but now you're completely set free and that thing doesn't hold the chains on you anymore. Some of you experienced psychological healing where you had some regrets. You had some shame. You had some things you held on to, some guilt from the past. But the amazing thing to me about Jesus the healer is that he does have the authority and he does have the ability to take away some of our worst physical ailments in life. And I've been a part of a praying party that worked and people walked out of a hospital that should have never walked out of a hospital. But what puts you and I on the same page is not the physical healing, but God has the ability to take away the worst disease on the face of the earth, and that is sin. Sin is what separates you from God, not your physical ailment. Sin is what separates you from the God. And when Jesus went to the cross, he took all of your sin and he was able to heal the worst thing that separated you from God. He was able to heal your sin problem. And once Jesus heals you from your sin, it reconciles you back to God. It reconnects you back to God. And Jesus is the only one who can bring that type of healing in your life. Here's the deal about healing. Healing your body was not Jesus' end goal. It never is. It never will be. Here's how we know that. Jesus didn't heal everybody. There's only about 30 or 40 instances in the Bible where he healed people. If physical healing was his ultimate goal, then the people that Jesus healed would have never died. But they did die, which means Jesus didn't come to physically heal your body. Jesus came to heal you in a greater sense than just your physical body. Here's how a guy named Philip Yancey puts it. I like it. He says this, by no means did Jesus eliminate all suffering. He healed only a few in one small patch of the globe, right? I think that's true. Only in Israel, only in that time did Jesus heal people right there. But he did answer the question of whether God cares. Regardless of how the world treats them, the poor and the sick, they have assurance because of Jesus that God knows no undesirables. God loves every one of us the exact same, that there's nothing you can do that can separate you from the love of God, that you have value in his name. Despite your physical ailments, it's your sin that separates you from God, and your sin is not too far from God to reach out and say, I can heal that. I can change that. I can mend that in your life. There are no undesirables in this room. God can take your worst sins, and he wrapped up all of your worst atrocities against God, and he puts them on the cross and says, they're on my back now, so that you would not have to pay the penalty before God for your sin. So I say all that really to say, how in the world does that apply to you at all? Because that sounds like a paralyzed man got a sweet deal. But what about me? Well, in the story of Jesus and that paralyzed man, it used to puzzle me why Jesus told that man to take up his mat and walk. I thought, why the mat? You talk about that mat? That mat would be disgusting. That mat would be nasty. That mat would be gross. It would be smelly. It would be super, super dirty. I would have hoped that Jesus' miracle would have been like, and here's your new mat. You know, go out and sunbathe. I think that would have been better than take up your nasty, gross, sweaty, disgusting mat and walk out of here. Maybe Jesus didn't even want to have that mat near him. Just take your mat and walk, you know. But why the mat? Here's my best guess. I could be right. I could be wrong here. But I think the reason that Jesus told that guy to take up his mat was because every mat has a story. Every mat has a story. That mat was his mat, and his mat was his story. And I'm going to tell you this. All of us have a mat. All of us in this room have a story of our past. Some of you guys like to go to yard sales. Some of you guys like to go to flea markets. Some of you guys like to go to antique stores. You like to take a piece of junk furniture, which I would call a piece of junk, and you see nothing but beautiful. And so you take this furniture, you go home, you sand it, you repaint it, you restain it, and it looks amazing. Let me let you know something about God. God specializes in refurbishing your life. He's really, really, really good at that. Really, really good at that. Like some people who flip houses, God likes to flip lives. He likes to change you a little bit. God is able to take all that nasty stuff, all that pain, all that heartbreak, all those dents, all those bruises you took in life, and he recycles us into this incredible story that you're able to use to make a difference in somebody's life who's just waiting to hear that story, that God has the ability, has the authority to change your life. In other words, God not only wants to save you and forgive you and restore you and change you and guide you and heal you, God wants to use you. God wants to use your story. So you've got to take up your mat and you've got to walk. And God knows that if you take up your mat and walk, maybe when you start walking, you'll start talking. And so you need to take up your mat. You need to start walking and you need to start talking. And here's what that means. Even though you and I can make a royal mess out of our lives, if we will humble ourselves and we will let Jesus go to work inside of us, he can recycle all that crud in our life for his good and for your good. As Paul told us, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, those who have been called according to his purpose. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. God wants to use your mat, your story, to reach other people's lives. So I have a quick challenge for you. It's not the end of my message, but it's a quick challenge for you. I'd like to hear your story. I think the church would like to hear your story. On Easter Sunday, we want to hear your story. So if you've got an iPhone or an Android or something that takes video, you have a phone that has some ability to take a phone, here's what I would ask you to do. Would you consider thinking about, can I tell my story in 1 minute? Hey, my name is Boom. Hey, this is what I once was, but because of Jesus, this is who I am. And I am thankful for Jesus. I want you to consider filming yourself this week with a little selfie video right there. Have someone with you. A 1 minute video. This is my name. This is who I was. This is who I am because of Jesus. And I am so thankful for him. If you would do that and then send me that video, we'll look at that video. It's just a good quality, a little horizontal picture right there, or vertical shot that way. You send me that story, I'll play it on Easter because I think people need to hear your story. People need to know what your mat looked like and what God can do in you. I need stories for Easter Sunday, and you've got the ability in your hand with your phone. That's a challenge. Think about it. Send it to me. Here's my email, andyp@gulfcoast.cc. Ask the First Wave Table. They'll help you out, all right? A few years ago, my family got a chance to go to the Outer Banks, North Carolina. You ever been there? It's a really beautiful, beautiful place. You ought to go to the Outer Banks if you have not gone there before. Such a cool place. If you drive up and down the Outer Banks of North Carolina, you will see some unique things in that were built in the late 1800s and the early 1900s called life-saving stations. So building looks a little bit like that, man. There's these life-saving stations that exist out there. Some have been refurbished and they look up to date that way, but they exist about every 5 miles. Some are big, some are small, but there's these little stations that exist up there. And these guys, people would go to these life-saving stations, the people who lived in North Carolina and the Outer Banks, they would go and they would volunteer in these life-saving stations because of the riptides, because of the strong currents, because these ships would hit these rocks and destroy. And so they would stand there and they would volunteer at these life-saving stations. It was really kind of a fascinating thing. Their job was to help people and make sure they didn't die. It's a precursor to the Coast Guard, which ended up taking over that job on the Outer Banks shore. But it was their motto that I loved. This motto was awesome. For those people who lived on those life-saving stations, they said this: we may not come back, but we will always go out. We may not come back, but we will always go out. We may not come back, but I will always go out. Our mission as a church at Gulf Coast is to go, to connect, and to send. And we may not come back, but I'll always go out. I'll always go out. We are the life-saving station. We've got the message. We've got the stories. We've got the hope. We have just got to tell our story and let people who know the same journey that we're on, that it is possible that God does have the power. God does have the authority to change your life. And I'm telling you, God has a funny way of putting you where you're supposed to be to tell your story. Several years ago, I got a call from a grandmother up in Indianapolis, Indiana. She called me and said, my great-grandson is at the hospital at Sacred Heart. Would you please go and visit him? And when I got the phone call, I thought, this is going to be a little bit awkward, but he's got stomach issues, and so I'll just go and I'll pray for him. They don't know this little boy is going to make it or not. So he's about 3 years old, and so I decided I would go. So I show up to the hospital. When I arrived and I knock on the door, you know, the mother answers it, and naturally the mother is super distant. She doesn't know who I am. She doesn't trust me. I don't blame her. She's guarding her little 3-year-old boy in the Nemours Clinic Hospital, Children's Hospital over at Sacred Heart. And so I walk in, I introduce myself. This is who I am. I got called by this lady to come pray with you and make sure and check on your grandson. How's the little fella doing? And she says, well, they just diagnosed him today. And he got diagnosed with it's really cool. He got diagnosed with a rare stomach ailment called intussusception. It's cool, man. Intussusception is a rare medical condition that requires an emergency medical procedure to survive. When she said that, I smiled. I didn't cry, I smiled. And I said, and I know when I smiled, it had to take her back. Because she's like, well, my kid is emergency. And I smiled because I said, I think the only reason I'm here this is cool, is that God cares about you and that I think your son's going to be okay. Y'all know I hate crying. All right. 28 to 25 years ago, I had that same surgery. So I got this ugly scar right here. Stupid. Well, I was rushed back to the hospital, and they saved my life. And so I told that lady with a smile on my face, the reason I'm here is to tell you that your kid is going to be just fine. The kid was fine. I called 3 days later, how's your kid doing? My son, Anthony, made it just fine. And I tell you that story not to bawl in front of you like a big girl, but to tell you that it may take you 25 years for your story to be validated. But you can use your story Paul reminds us, for we are God's masterpiece, for he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things that he planned long, long ago for us. Man, I'm telling you that from personal experience, that if you cooperate with the leadership of Jesus, that God could use your worst pain, your worst circumstance, your worst emotional scar, your worst physical ailment, the worst thing you've ever endured in your life, and God can heal you physically. But even if he doesn't heal you physically, he can change you spiritually so that you can do good things for this kingdom and expand this kingdom. Every healing is always to advance the kingdom of Christ. So Gulf Coast, here's your takeaway. Just share your story. Share your mat. And when I say share your mat, I mean take up your mat and walk. Take up your mat and say, I'm not a perfect man. I don't have it all figured out, but Jesus healed me. And because he healed me, I know he can heal you too. And you just never know, you just never know who can be healed by Jesus because of you and through you. And that's what I'm praying for you. Let's pray. God, Father, I know that you are good. And I know that you can take our worst pain, our worst suffering, our worst circumstance, and you can heal it. And it may take 25 years for us to understand how in the world you're going to use what we're going through now. But if we keep our eyes on you, you will use the story. You will use that map. And you will change it into something that can change lives. Father, I thank you for saving us, Lord. For providing us a way through Jesus Christ who takes away our worst issue in our life. Father, it may not heal every physical ailment that we have, but God, you will use every physical ailment to reach someone else. So God, may we not feel like we're cursed, but may we feel like we're blessed. Like Paul, who could use his story to share with people who do not know you, that we would have be emboldened and passionate to say, God, I may not be perfect, but God, I know you can use me. So help us to be focused on your kingdom more than ourselves. May our prayer requests to you, may our prayer requests to our fellow brothers and sisters not be that we will be healed from the flu and be healed from the silly things that we pray for, but God, that we will be healed spiritually, that our friends and family would know you, that they would know the power of the resurrection, that they would know the power of a fulfilled life, that they would know that life doesn't have to be as difficult as they're making it. But God, through you, there is life and joy and peace. God, maybe as we walk through this message, help us to have peace in you. And that, Father, if people don't have a saving relationship with you, that God, they would call out to you. That they would say, God, you this is what I need the most. That I may be struggling with all these elements, but what I'm missing is you. And I pray, Lord, for those who have not put their faith into you this morning, they would call out to you, that you would hear them, and that they would make some decisions that would align with your will for their life, for those who encounter their life in the times to come, and for those whose lives will be changed through the people in this room. That God, we don't want to be sitters. We want to be movers. And I pray, God, that you embolden our church to take up our mat and walk. And that because of our stories, you keep changing lives. Help us to go, not sit. Help us to go and move, not stay. Help us to connect and change people's lives for your son, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. And 2 weeks from now, we're going to have Easter Sunday. And we're going to offer you a chance to get to put your faith in Christ in a special way. We're going to offer you a chance to get baptized. I don't know if anyone in this room has not been immersed in Christ. If you put your faith in Christ, but you've not been immersed, or you don't even know your next step. Like, okay, God, I know I need to be healed spiritually. I don't know what to do. I want to have a conversation with you today. We want to have some conversations to help you make some decisions. So on Easter Sunday would be the best decision of your life, that you would give your life to Jesus on that day. If you've not been immersed and you go, that's my next step. That's what I need to do. Then this morning, I encourage you, after our service today, after our final song, go out to the first wave table and say, who do I need to talk to? And they will walk you to a room that's on the back corner of our building. I'll be waiting for you there to have that conversation with you, with the team, and we will help make sure that you make the best decision of your life. I can't promise you that I can heal you every physical need that you ever have, But I can give you the best news that you need, and that is Jesus Christ saves you. And he gives you life, and he promised this for you and for your kids and for your generation and for the generation after you. You can be the new mark there. You can be the line in the sand that says, it starts with me. And that's a decision you need to make. I can't wait to have that conversation with you today after our worship. I'll join you in that room if you want.